And we're going to dive in. Psalm 79. If you want to turn in your Bibles or your tablets or whatever you have where you have Psalm 79 on it. So we're continuing to go through these Psalms, and they've been really beautiful because they have taught us so many wonderful things about our life, about who we are, about our shortcomings, about who God is. And it really gives you a picture of God is God and we're not, and that's okay. And that's really what the Psalms are all about. And Psalm 79 is a very interesting psalm. It's nowhere near as long as the last two psalms. They've been kind of lengthy. But it's another psalm of Asaph, who was one of the chief musicians under King David in Israel at that time. And it's a prophetic, of course, it's a prophetic psalm. All the psalms seem to be prophetic that we're talking about here. It's a prophetic look forward. Now, the time that it was taking place in, because Asaph lived around 1000 BCE. That's about 3,000 years ago. It's a long time ago. He was prophesying about an event that would occur hundreds of years in the future, which is the unfortunate Babylonian exile. Now, that happened in 586 BCE. He was prophesying even before the northern kingdom went into captivity from the Assyrians in the 700s BCE. So this is a prophetic look. When the southern kingdom of Judah went into exile in Babylon because of idolatry, we know that the reason is because of idolatry that our people went into exile all those years ago. And the psalm vividly shows the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was desecrated at the hand of the Babylonians, who had no regard for God and no regard for his people Israel. And we're going to see that. There are many of the prophets that talk about this. This is such a dark time in Israel's history. This is such a traumatic time that we all have PTSD from it because it's all over the Bible, and it's one of those watershed moments, not in a good way, the Babylonian exile. Many of the prophets talk about what Israel did, what Israel went through then in exile, and today as we go through Psalm 79, we're going to parallel this psalm with one of those prophets. It's very interesting. Many of the prophets talk about this, but one prophet in particular, and you may not have read his stuff too often because, well, let's face it, he's got a weird name and it's a short book and we don't get to it too much. I don't know if I've ever really talked about this particular prophet, but it is the prophet Habakkuk. So you can hold Psalm 79 and one, maybe get a bookmark there, and we're going to be going into the book of Habakkuk today because he was a prophet that talked all about the Babylonian exile. And what we're going to see is that, of course, we know this, but it's good to understand that there are consequences to our sin. When we sin, it's not just, oop, we sinned and now let's move on. There are spiritual consequences, physical consequences to sin. Israel experienced this, but at some point in their exile, God's people woke up. We woke up and we saw the wrong that we had done. And we also, parallel, we saw the wickedness of the Babylonians that came in and desecrated our temple. The wickedness of the Babylonians, and they, Israel and Habakkuk, they asked themselves, how long, O Lord? That's the title of the message. How long, O Lord? How long will you allow this extremely wicked people to trample on the things of you? This is a very timely thing because I feel like I say this a lot in my life when I look out in the world, don't you? How long, O Lord, will wickedness continue to flourish? This is a psalm for us. How long does God allow evil to go on and desecrate the temple, desecrate the city of God? And it's really a question of why does God allow evil to happen in the first place and go on? Habakkuk is left at the end of the book not really understanding this. He doesn't get it. You know, a lot of the prophets, they don't get it. I'd love if all the prophet books wrapped up really nicely. But you know, the book of Jonah, he doesn't get it. The book of Habakkuk, he didn't really fully get it, and he didn't understand. But what happens at the end of the book, and I think really what happens at the end of the psalm for us, is The psalmist, Asaph, and Habakkuk, they're both resolved, no matter what they think, no matter what they understand or don't understand, to trust God, to believe God, to know that God is in charge. And as we cry out how long to him, he is listening, he hears us, and he will do what he's going to do in his right timing. Ultimately, he has a plan, and he doesn't allow us to see all that plan all the time. And that's okay. We have to trust that he's God. So let's begin the psalm here. Psalm 79, verses 1 through 4. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. That's Israel, Jerusalem. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was nobody to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. So that's pretty sad, those verses that we open up with. This is, of course, a description of Jerusalem getting invaded at one of the times in the history of Jerusalem. They got invaded by the Babylonian army, and the text for this is 2 Kings chapter 24. It talks all about this. 2 Kings 24, 10 and 11. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while the servants were besieging it. This was a massive, massive traumatic thing that happened in the midst of Israel. Why did God allow the Babylonians to come marching into Israel, to Jerusalem, and to do this? You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, okay, Israel sinned, but God, could you just maybe kind of preserve the land for a while we're in exile and learning our lesson? Why did you have to kind of go all the way and do this? Why did God do this? Well, it wasn't because the Babylonians had favor from God, which is what people think. Whenever somebody's flourishing in the world, the answer always seems to be, well, they're flourishing because God is smiling on them, because they have favor with God, because they're blessed. That is not always the case. In fact, frequently it's not the case. And it was the case with Babylon. They were not favored by God. Of course, this happened because of Israel's idolatry. They were forsaking their covenant with Hashem. They were walking in their own ways. They were turning their backs on the Lord. Now, the passage in 2 Kings 24 comes at a time after God had given Israel a lot of time, Israel and Judah. You know, this is the time of the divided kingdom, actually. It's interesting. I was reading through looking at the lesson for Shabbat school, and the Shabbat school lesson today happens to be this divided kingdom. So it's all coinciding. It was a divided kingdom. Israel had already been carted off into captivity, the 10 northern tribes. Southern two tribes of Judah were now going into captivity. But when we say Israel, we mean collectively all of the Jewish nation, of course. But what had happened? All of the Jewish nation, for years and years and years, had been turning their back on God. Now, there were some good kings, but the majority of the kings were evil. After Jeroboam, right? They walked after the ways of Jeroboam, as it says. And one after the other, how many times do we read in the books of Kings, and so, fill in the blank of that king's name, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done? This is repeated and repeated. You know, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, when Israel went into the promised land, what kind of a God would drive out the Canaanites like he did and just utterly tell Israel to destroy them? Well, do you know that it took 400 years for that level of sin to continue and continue and continue in that land without the Canaanites, without the Hittites repenting to God? Do you also know that the Canaanites were particularly evil? Even the Egyptians said, ooh, the Canaanites, they're pretty bad. I mean, there was a lot of human sacrifice going on. There was just desecration after desecration. So God allows people time to repent. But at some point, time's out. Time's run out. And what had happened for Israel is over and over again, they had mocked God. They had not listened to God. They had broken the covenant that they said that they would keep, Exodus chapter 19. So what happened was they were sent to exile and the Babylonians came in. We've already seen, like I said, the northern tribes already sent into exile 50 or so years before by the Assyrians. And now Babylon comes and does the same thing to Judah. Now, we get to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived and prophesied at this time. He was clearly troubled, as I think a lot of other people within Israel were, because there was good people within the people of Israel. There was a remnant, there's always a remnant of righteousness. Habakkuk was troubled by all of the wickedness going around amongst his people. So this is how he opens up his book. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. This is the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? I cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. The Torah is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. That is not the Babylonians coming in. That is Israel forsaking God. That's how the book starts, the book of Habakkuk. Now, what's God's answer to Habakkuk as he cries out? Now, I'm confident that this is not what Habakkuk thought the answer was going to be. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, God's answer. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. This is another word for the Babylonians. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. It's almost like Habakkuk saying, oof, I'm sorry I asked. You know, what's going to happen? The Babylonians are going to come in. This even more wicked people are going to come in. This people that's even more wicked. Judah had sinned. They departed from God, from his ways, from his standards, from his Torah. And sin is, of course, defined as separation from God. Whenever we are separated from God, that is sin. And we willingly do this many, many times, even in our own lives. But sin has consequences. Because when we separate from God, the life source, we are separating from his protection. We're separating from his ways. We're separating from right, and we're going right to wrong. And there's consequences. Another prophet, Isaiah, talked about this extensively. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, talking about Israel. But your iniquities, that's another word for sin, have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. So he's not listening to his people because they have chosen to not listen to him. And for so long have worked against God. What can you and I take away from this? This is, of course, the collective sin of Judah in this case. But it is the collective sin of a people is made up of the individual sins of those peoples. It wasn't just Judah as a whole, because again, there was righteous people. There's righteous people in this world. You know, when we say, well, this nation's evil, this nation's bad, there's always righteous people within it. So a righteous, in the same way, a wicked nation is made up of many, many wicked people. Not everybody, but many, many wicked people. In our Torah for today's study, we just finished the book of Galatians, and we're starting the book of Ephesians today. A little plug for Torah for today. But there's wisdom and there's warning for us at the end of the book of Galatians, which should be fresh on our minds, those of us that have been there, as followers of Yeshua. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's this dichotomy here between the flesh and the Spirit, between doing evil and doing good. And Israel was choosing, Judah was choosing to do evil. And let's also remember what Rav Shaul says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What's the end result of that separation from God? Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So there's a dichotomy here. The wages of sin is death, but God gives us a free gift in Messiah Yeshua. This is a word for us today. So ultimately, sin leads to death. Judah was experiencing this. They were seeing the effects of their sin collectively and individually. They were carried off to a foreign land. Their temple was being desecrated. They were being killed. It was very bleak. But thank goodness it's not the end of the story. Let's continue our text today. Psalm 79, 5 through 7. Asaph says, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation." So Asaph is looking around prophetically and he's saying, "Lord, I know we've sinned, but how long? How long are you going to allow us to have us pay for our sin when this more wicked nation is here desecrating your temple, desecrating your holy abode? How long?" The psalmist sees the injustice of the ungodly desecrating Jerusalem, indiscriminately killing people. They were awful. They were terrible people, giving no value to life, giving no respect to God. This is a level far beyond what Israel was doing. Asaph is lamenting about the enemies of God who do not call upon God's name and who do not know God, as it says. And again, the word for know in the Hebrew is yada, which means to have a relationship with God. Israel was sinning, but they still knew God. They still had a relationship with God. But the Babylonians, they had no relationship. They were just purely wicked. Why would God send a more wicked nation to be an instrument of just judgment for him? Let's go back to Habakkuk 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he?" This is what he's lamenting here. Many times we just don't understand God. Why are you allowing evil to happen out there in this world, Lord? Why are you allowing it to linger and to continue? We've been praying fervently for revival. We've been praying fervently for righteousness, Lord. We've been praying for our neighbors and our friends. We've been praying for this country. We've been praying for Israel. We don't understand it. Nothing seems to be happening. We don't understand why God would allow things like this to continue or to happen. Now, in verse 5 of Psalm 79, Asaph asks God, he says, "Will you be angry with us forever?" Now, the Hebrew word here for anger is anaph, and it means to be angry or displeased. It means be angry, for sure. Every instance of this word in the Bible is talking about how God is anaph or angry with Israel, with the Jewish people, with an Israelite or with Israel. It's always in reference to the Jewish people. However, in verse 6, we see another word. It's in our Bibles, it still says angry, right? Your Bible probably said angry in verse 5 and angry in verse 6. It's a different Hebrew word in verse 6 for angry. This word in the Hebrew is hema, and it is more than just anger. It means heat, rage, fury, poison, like poison. This is what Asaph is praying. You know, this wicked people, may you have fury upon them, Lord. Not just be displeased with them like our people, but may you have fury. May it be poison towards them, Lord. And Habakkuk is saying this too. God's anger was to be poured out. Habakkuk actually, I don't have time to go there, but in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, there's a series of woes, W-O-E-S. He says, "Woe to the Babylonians," and he talks about one thing. He says, "Woe to the Babylonians," he talks about another thing. He goes on and on and on about this hema, this anger that God is going to have, that is going to be furious towards the Babylonians for what they did to Israel and what they did to God, really. So it's going to happen. Maybe not in our time. Maybe not in Israel's time. Maybe not in Habakkuk's time. But in God's time it will happen. Now let's continue in Psalm 79. We got to keep moving here. Verse 8, "Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we're brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenged of the outpouring blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors and taunt with which have taunted you, O Lord. When it says return sevenfold, seven is the number of completion. We talked about this recently. It means do it and do it all the way, God. Like, really take care of these people. May your hema, your fury, come upon them for what they have done. Now, verse 8, do not remember our iniquities. Basically, in so many words, forgive us. Forgive us. Our siddurs, which you have in front of you, which we read from the prayer book, our prayer book, it's full of statements of remorse, recognizing that we sinned, right? Recognizing that we collectively as a people, that we as a group of people have gone away from God. There's tons of things within the siddur that talk about this. We departed from Hashem and we're asking God for forgiveness. There's a whole section in the siddur called Tachanun. And many of you know Tachanun. If you come to Monday Minyan, we do Tachanun every time. Tachanun is a series of prayers and scripture that's right in the middle. It's done at the time of the service, right after the Amidah. And what happens after the Amidah, which is the prayer, is it's the height of the experience with God. It's the height of the service with God. We are, as it were, in the Holy of Holies. And we are before the throne of God. We have a private audience with God, and we're pouring out our heart to God. This is during the midday, not Shabbat. We're pouring out our heart to God because we don't do Tachanun. We don't do the petitions to God on Shabbat because we're resting. But anyway, during the midday, we're doing Tachanun at that point. We're there with God. He's listening, and we're just pouring out our hearts to him. Forgive us, God, for we have no righteousness of our own. We have remorse, God. Our iniquities have separated us. This is like the wording of the Tachanun prayers. And Tachanun itself means to plead with God. These statements of remorse and asking God to forgive us are truly the sign of a changed heart. If you're praying that in the siddur, if you're praying that in your life, you're not praying that like this. Yeah, I'm going to go do my own thing afterwards, but, you know, I'm just kind of praying a little bit that God would not smite me. You know, you have a changed heart if you're praying those things. Asaph was praying this prophetically. Habakkuk was praying this, and many righteous people within Israel and outside of Israel at the time were praying this. They had a changed heart. This is a huge thing throughout the Bible. Yeshua talked a lot about the heart, and he talked about what happens from the heart. The heart is the center of everything. Everything flows from the heart. Every good thing, and unfortunately, every bad thing will flow from the heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Yeshua talked about the heart, and he says, what determines what comes out of your heart is the condition of your heart. And I might add your actions as well. Matthew 15, 18, Yeshua's words. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, all the bad stuff. Of course, all the good stuff can come out of the heart too. Let's focus on getting that. A change of heart means you're focusing on the good things. And out of that is pouring out of that good heart is pouring out good things. Now, going back to Psalm 79, verse 9 says, help us, deliver us, be with us, Lord. This is what God wants. He wants us to look to him, and he doesn't want us to look to ourselves. We can't save ourselves. He doesn't want us to look to others, to armies or peoples or groups or powerful men or women. He wants us to look to him. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me, this is God talking, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. This is what God wants. Now, this means there's a day of trouble that we're in. Why are we in a day of trouble to get to this point? Because we messed up. Because we separated ourselves from God. It's not final with God. Call upon me in the day of your trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Now, as I said before, what's really interesting about all of this with the psalm, and we're going to close up here, but what's interesting about this psalm is it never fully wraps up. Nothing changes at the end of the psalm. No circumstance of Israel changed. There wasn't this miraculous saving of Israel. You know, a lot of times the psalms talk about this, the redemption and all this stuff. It doesn't really wrap up for Asaph. It doesn't really wrap up for Israel. The circumstances are still the same. The Babylonian captivity happens for a period of time, a long time. And it still kind of went on even after the exiles started returning. So things don't always happen the way we want them, the time that we want them to happen. And this is the lesson for us. Babylon still continued to be wicked towards Israel. So nothing had changed except one thing. The perspective of the psalmist changed. You know, you could be going about your business and you could still have the same problems in your life, but your heart and your perspective could change. And that's what God wants. But we need to leave the rest to Him. He calls us to not try to change our circumstances, but just change our perspective. And this is what happened for Asaph and Israel. The condition of their heart changed. Their perspective changed by the end of the psalm. And as I said, many times we expect, as we come to God, okay, God, I changed, I repented. Okay, fix everything. I'll give you 5 minutes, you know. Please. I'm being very patient here. You know, this doesn't always happen. How long did Israel cry out to God in Egypt in slavery? Before God, a long time, right? Before God rose up and lifted up Moses to lead them. How long did Joseph rot in an Egyptian prison? A long time, okay? We have to know that God is still working. How long did Daniel pray 3 times a day from Babylon and he didn't get swooped up, you know, and brought back to Israel? It didn't happen. He never returned. We have to know. Sometimes our circumstances don't change, but we have to resolve to change our hearts and our minds. It's about God's timeline, not ours. Now let's look back at Habakkuk one more time. The book ends the same way. Habakkuk still not understanding how evil is allowed to continue. However, he resolves, just like the psalmist in Psalm 79, to praise and to trust God. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19, last verses of the whole book. Though the fig trees should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olives fall, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And Asaph, at the end of Psalm 79, he asks God to take care of Israel's enemies throughout the psalm, but he resolves to just say at the end, he and Israel, we're just going to praise God no matter what. We can't do anything about ourselves except for change our perspective. Psalm 79, verse 13, the last verse of the psalm. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, Lador Vador, we will recount your praise. That is beautiful. That's a beautiful ending in and of itself. And that should be our heart. You know, it's very simple. We will recount your praise. This is what we need to do. There's a tendency for us to try to fix all of our problems. And some of them you can probably fix yourself, yes. But the bigger issues, the issues that are beyond, God has to be the one to fix it. He's the one, because he's the one that needs to get the glory. And you may be waiting for that. But we have to recognize there's times when our sin, we have willfully separated ourselves from God. We have to recognize that. We have to recognize also the injustice in the world, like Asaph did. That yes, we may have sinned, but yes, there's a lot of greater sin going on out there too. And how long, O Lord? How long are you not before you restore Israel? As it says in the book of Acts, when the disciples asked Yeshua, how long before you restore Israel, Lord? We have to wait because it's about God's timing and not ours. And in the end, we can't change our situation. We can put our lives, though, in God's hands. Today is a day that you and I can surrender to the Lord, put our lives in His hands, and also not just be like, oh, okay, I'm just going to hold on until God fixes everything. No, rejoice. Have joy. The joy not from your circumstances, that's happiness, right? Joy is beyond our circumstances. We can have inner peace, the peace that passes all understanding. We can have joy even when things are going on around us that are not kosher, because what should be going on within us is kosher. Let's focus on the in us part. Let's focus on being kosher internally. That's kind of a cool phrase. I should trademark that. Let's work on being kosher internally for God, all right? Let's work on our internal kosherness, you know, this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's great to know that sometimes it doesn't wrap up nice and neat, and that should teach us something. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, when things are going great, but also be faithful to you when it just doesn't seem things are right. Help us to be faithful to you when we can feel you and it's like, oh, this is so great, I'm on cloud nine. But help us to be faithful to you when we can't feel you at all. When we don't have any, quote unquote, peace externally. We need to focus on the internal peace, Lord. Help us to focus on that. Help us to shore up our faith in you. Help us to trust and obey and come to you, Lord God, and pray and plead and ask you how long. It's okay to do that. But Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're God and we're not, and that you've got it all in your timing and in your hands. We praise you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen.